Well, good morning again, everyone. Let's turn our attention right out the gate to a powerful passage of Scripture. It's the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 12. It's how I want to begin our time together in God's Word. The passage goes like this. Let us throw off everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Someone say Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. This morning we're going to focus on the concept driven behind these three words. Let us run. Let us run. Some of us need something or someone worthy of our wholehearted pursuit. And I'm here to remind us that we have exactly that in Jesus. Pardon me, Jesus and His cause. I want to begin by sharing with you a clip from a great movie. The film is 1917, and it's set during World War I. As a regiment assembles to wage war deep in enemy territory, two soldiers are assigned to race against time and deliver a message that will stop 1,600 men from walking straight into a deadly ambush. In this film's climactic scene, the surviving soldier is so close to his goal of delivering the message to the correct officer. And the battle that his information will halt is just getting underway. And the soldiers that his message will save are just entering the battlefield. And he has one thing he must do. Take a look. This morning, some of us may leave this place realizing what we need to do. Our one thing today is to accept the assignment RCO has issued us and run. This brings us to Philippians chapter 3. In this passage, Paul tells us a lot about his heart, and in doing so, tells us much about what should be true of our hearts as believers in Jesus. I'm going to let Paul speak for himself here as we start in verse 7. After recounting a whole list of things that would seem to make his resume really fat and awesome and amazing, he says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." It is not hard to see what's important to Paul. Loss for the sake of Christ. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. To gain that which is through faith in Christ. And declaring finally, I want to know Christ. His one thing is evident in this passage. He reminds us that it is as we get an accurate vision of just the surpassing worth of what it means to know Christ, the beauty of life in Christ, the more we keep that in focus, the better we'll be able to pursue the right priority in our lives. Nothing and no one is comparable to Jesus Christ. But check out what he says next. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on, he says, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I was his goal. Now he's my goal. Christ has embraced me. Now I embrace all he has for me. This is where we begin. This is where life in Christ really does start. And if you're just checking out what it means to follow Jesus, then I'm glad you're with us. Whether you're here in person or you're with us online, we would love to chat with you about what it means to follow Jesus, about this life that we've discovered and that we love to share. Someone's ready right now to pray with you or to jump off into a private chat room. If you're with us online, they would be happy to do exactly that. If you've got some questions or you just need some prayer about this or really anything else. Let's go on with what Paul has to say. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. But one thing, he says, I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In this series, we're beginning our year by looking from various angles at the one thing that matters most. And we're concluding today, this series, with this one direction to go, forward and focused on Jesus. Last week, we talked about asking Jesus to help us identify the things in our lives that are holding us back. We read the story of the rich young ruler and how he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus surgically pointed out that his riches were holding him back and instructed him to let go of all that and then follow him completely. And as we thought through that story, you wondered, I heard from some people, how do I do that? How do I identify or how do I catch from God? What it is that's holding me back? And really, today is at least one answer to that question. The easiest way to find what is holding you back is to start running, to start pressing forward, to begin to engage in this life that Jesus has given, because it's when we begin to do exactly that, take seriously what Jesus says, and then begin to live it out. Oh, we won't get it right. That's not the point. But we will begin to try it. We'll begin to obey. We'll begin to put some action to those words that we love and say we agree with. We do what He directs. We obey His teaching. And once you begin to move, then whether it's your stuff or unforgiveness or a bad attitude or anxiety or worry or any number of other things, those things that then you will begin to immediately sense, I'm not moving the way I thought I would. I'm not engaging. Something seems to be holding me back or getting in my way. And it will start to become clearer and clearer. And Jesus will be right there to help you with that thing. Obeying Jesus' teaching and hearing Him say, "Well done." This clearly, as we look across Scripture, is the prize that Paul is aiming toward. Many times he calls it a crown, a victor's crown at the end of a race. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, if this is what Paul is heading toward, and he says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I press toward what's ahead, this prize, this call, then what is it? What warrants Jesus, well done, what ultimately matters? Well, Scripture is not ambiguous on this, and I want to go straight to Jesus and hear what He has to say. We're going to dig into some Scripture, so buckle up. We're going to spend a lot of time here for just a second in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, Jesus lays out in this chapter the end game, the finish line, the end zone of what this race of life looks like. And honestly, I'm happy to share it because I've come to believe every disciple of Jesus should internalize Matthew 25. What Jesus says here is just so important. So I'm actually not going to read it. I'm just going to tell it to you. It's three stories that Jesus tells. I'm just going to quickly tell them and apply them, grabbing some things that Paul says later, using this same language of race and victory and perseverance and prize. So the first story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 is about a groom and 10 bridesmaids. And he says, there's a wedding that's happening and there are 5 bridesmaids that are wise and 5 bridesmaids that are foolish. And the way they display their wisdom and their foolishness is the way weddings worked. They needed to wait, even if it was until late at night, for the bridegroom to come. And their one job was to make sure that their lamps were ready to usher him into the wedding party. And so he tells this story about how 5 of those bridesmaids didn't keep enough oil, didn't really pay attention, they weren't prepared, and they weren't ready when the bridegroom finally came late into the night. But there were 5 other bridesmaids who were ready, they had extra oil, they kept their lamps trimmed, and they were ready, and they were ushered into the great reward, which was the wedding banquet inside the house, while the other bridesmaids were left out in the cold. Again, he's telling a story of eternal reward based on what? Our preparation, and you can apply it, lamp and oil and light always speak to our souls and the Holy Spirit in us. He's talking about, and we've talked about this before here at Outlook, according to this, with this parable, the idea of us being filled with God's Spirit and prepared, keeping our character intact, our integrity, paying attention to who we are, or as the parable would put it, keeping our lamps trimmed and burning, keeping ourselves on fire, so to speak, for Christ, warm in our love and in our passion for His cause. That becomes something that Jesus says matters at the end of life, is our relationship with Jesus and were we found ready. Here's the way Paul puts it to the Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly, he says. This speaks to the exact same thing, at least as I read it. The self-discipline, the character development that we tend to with God's help is not at all unimportant to Jesus as He leads us as our rabbi and our master. What I read Paul saying here is I'm heading in a direction. I'm not aimless. So I tend to my character. I exercise self-discipline. I learn from my missteps, and I get stronger every day. I'm training myself in what it means to obey and follow Jesus. I get up, I keep trying, and I learn more about how to do it better and better each day with His help. Keeping my lamp trimmed and burning, so to speak. So in Matthew 25, the first story that Jesus tells speaks to our inner character. Now, there's a second story. It's about an employer and 3 servants. And in this story, a master calls his servants together before he's about to go on a long trip. And he gives each servant a certain sum of money. And he says, you make the most of this. I'm investing in you. You make the most of this while I'm gone. And so each one kind of does his own thing. The third one completely buries that money. He just doesn't want to lose it. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't multiply it. The other two invest it and get a good return on their investment. They are the ones who, when the master returns, hear those words that I alluded to earlier, well done, good and faithful servant. This story speaks to our stewardship and yes, even our labor in Christ's kingdom, making the most of what's assigned to us. It's exactly what we heard about in that video just a few minutes ago of some outlookers talking about their serving in ministry. We believe firmly here at Outlook that God has invested in each of us, has given us spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities that He wants us to use for His cause, right? And we, like the servants in the parable, have a choice. Will we sit on that, or will we begin to develop and do something about that? It becomes clear in this parable that this too is something that seems to matter at the end of our earthly life. As we think back on it and as we stand before the Lord, this seems to be part of the conversation. I invested in you. What did you do with what I assigned to you and gave you? Did you sit on it in fear, bury it, or did you share it and multiply it? Paul says this to Timothy in his second letter: no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but tries to please his commanding officer, just as these servants, at least two of them, right, did the same. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown, there it is again, except by competing according to the rules. Who sets the rules of our life? Who sets the direction and the boundaries of my life and yours as a disciple? Of course, Jesus does. We consider ourselves enlisted in His cause and engaged in the contest, so to speak, that He's assigned to us, this great task that He gives each of us to serve this world in ministry and mission. We take that seriously. He points us toward a goal, and He tells us to run. That's the direction. Follow it and go for it. So in the first story, it's about our inner character. And then in the second story, it begins to move outward then to what we do with what He's put in us. But there's a third story. And in fact, I'm not even sure it's metaphorical. Jesus kind of begins to strip off the metaphor of His stories and seems to be talking about something very actual and real. He talks about a king who will assemble all the peoples of the world at the end of time. And He says, like a shepherd separating sheep from goats, there will again be a final conversation, an evaluation, a look at what life is all about. And in this story, He begins to add a third element, and that is the compassionate action that we apply as we live on this planet. He turns to those on His right, the ones who are going to receive their eternal reward. And He says, come you, who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Here's your prize. Here's your crown. Here's your reward. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. I was sick. You looked after me. The story goes on. These folks say to the king, Lord, when did this happen? What are you talking about? When did we see you in all these places? And He says, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Jaw dropped. Right? Are you kidding? That was you? Those acts of compassion and love that we were just trying to do, we were just moved by the love that Jesus had put in our heart, and we just want to make the world a better place. Jesus, you saw all that and in fact received it as ministry to yourself. Man, this is a kingdom that is not what I would expect. I'm following a king who does not show up where I would expect. He's with the least of these. He's with the most troubled and powerless. That is where He is, and it seems to be where He expects us to be. So in this third story, we begin to see something even more profound in a way. It's certainly much more vast. The first story starts with my own heart. What's going on in here? I can't ignore that. The second one then is, what do I do with what God's put in here to bless others? But then beyond that, who needs love and mercy and compassion in physical, tangible, real ways the most? I got to go there. I got to be a part of a church that goes there. because it's where he is. So I urge you, as we started the message, let us run. Throw your all in with Jesus. Put your shoulder behind his cause. Join him in his work. And don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Paul lays out a principle in Galatians 5, again, using this same language. The only thing that counts, he says, is faith expressing itself through love. We're talking about one thing throughout this series. And when Paul says something like this, it should get our attention. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Then he asks, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? This reminds me that nothing replaces action, right? When we talk about faith expressing itself through love, we remember throughout the scriptures that love is expressed not just in words, but always in action. It's not just my intention. It's not just my agreement with Jesus. It's the actions that follow. Here's what I found to be true. Maybe you'll find it and or already have found it to be true. When I look to Jesus, as the Hebrews passage said, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Let's run that race before us. When I look to Jesus, I will begin to notice what he's looking at, so to speak. He directs my attention. And in this last portion of Matthew 25, I think he's saying something pivotally important to every Christian who's ever lived. This is what I'm paying attention to. You pay attention as well. Now, in my sermons, I'm usually descriptive about what obedience to Jesus looks like for us, but I'm rarely prescriptive, meaning I usually leave that to you and the Holy Spirit to apply the specifics of how that works out in your life. But every now and then, specifics can be helpful. So I'm going to attempt to offer a few. As we're talking about this idea of compassionate action in the world, let me just share a few things that come to my mind that you might see as starting blocks in this race. Here are 9 directions that any of us could choose to lean into. Let's start with the subject of abortion. More human lives are lost to abortion every day around the world than to anything else. And few things bring more lasting trauma and pain to the surviving parent or parents. Each abortion is its own tragedy at multiple levels. And there's lots of people, there's lots the people of Jesus can do to help and to heal. That's why we partner with Life Choices Care Center here in Hancock County. There's lots that the people of Jesus can do in this area. Or think about violence and abuse and murder. Last weekend in Indianapolis was one of our most deadly in years. And not just gun violence, but domestic violence, sexual violence. We need wise and compassionate Christians working on this epidemic. Or human trafficking, modern day slavery, still very much in existence and sadly thriving around the world. Great work is being done, and there's a lot more that can be done. That might be something the Lord moves you to be involved in. Or racial justice and reconciliation. The church has a unique opportunity to lead the way in our world on this essential issue. Or poverty, hunger, literacy, all important, and they many times go together. Our work at Post and 42nd, as well as our global and local mission partners, many of them are doing work in these areas, and certainly they all come together in what we do at Post and 42nd. Or how about clean water? Or preventable diseases, not to mention care for the environment and other issues. Whatever issues might spark in you, it won't be all of these, but might it be one of them? And could we really look Jesus in the eye and say, none of them? Now, whenever we touch on things like this, we might be tempted to think, that's not the gospel, and that's not spiritual. That's not what it's all about. But let me remind us, people made in God's image, eternal souls loved by Him, are hungry for that love, and they are hurt by these realities, to say the least. And making a difference in areas like this builds a platform of credibility for the gospel of Jesus. Don't talk to me, the world says, about love. And ignore the things that are tearing us apart. And let's not forget, friends, we have true power. We have a power in our relationship with our eternal Lord and Savior that far exceeds political power, vastly eclipses economic power. We're talking about the power of the love, grace, and truth of Jesus Christ, King of the universe, teacher of all that's wise and good, suffering servant to all humankind. It's the one thing we're about. He is what we're all about. One thing I do, Paul said, straining toward what is, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win that prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Like the soldier in the film clip, let's run in the direction we've been given, forward and focused on Jesus, no matter what. Being in our inner self who He's making us to be. And then sharing with others around us in ministry, making a difference in their lives. And then moving into the hurting areas of the world and making the difference that He's called us to make there as well. As we turn to communion this morning, friends, when the sacrifice of Jesus is before us, when we pause to consider what He did for us on the cross and how powerfully He walked out of that tomb, when that is before us, we can let go of what's behind us, what hinders us, what entangles us, what cuts in on our race and gets us running aimlessly. The table of communion is that moment of refocus where we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we run once again. Amen? Let's take these next few moments, and when you're ready, the bread and the cup are yours to receive in thankfulness.